We're here in the book of Corinthians and chapter 3. If you'd turn to it, please, on the screen, we'll have it up. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. And this is interesting as we continue through the book of Hebrews and see how the apostle applies that with which he began the letter about the centrality of the cross and about the gospel. And he's going to go on through to apply it to church life. And on his way, he's going to correct some of the little problems, maybe bigger problems, that the people had. And so here we have this passage. Paul, I know, not chapter 1, but chapter 3. But brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. We're here in the ESV, which is your Pew Bible. But in actual fact, if you were to look it up in an older version, the way it addresses you, it can address you as spiritual people, but as carnal. And the Greek word for flesh is carnos. So carnality is when you live under the momentum, under the inspiration, under the power of your fallen humanity. And don't let God's Spirit overtake that. If you walk humanly but not spiritually, you will be a carnal person. And that is actually the experience we all have been through, at least we've all been through when we first came to Christ. Because when you first come to Christ and God's Spirit enters into you, he makes inward changes, but all the habits of your life and all the general trust that you have in your human abilities makes you someone that does continue very carnally. Down in Sydney, when Stuart Briscoe and Jill Briscoe came to our church, I've told you this before, but I was thrilled to have them there for a week of mission and teaching, and was really glad for them to see the evangelistic things that we were doing. But he didn't tell me off per se, but he told me, Jim, if you continue just having evangelism, the place will blow up. He said, because the people who come to Christ will be babes. They'll be carnal. They'll scrap. The whole place will blow up. He said, you've got to match how much evangelism you have with how much you have to feed the Christians, that they'll gradually grow, be milk at first, but eventually strong meat. And if you don't do it, it won't last. Well, this is what Paul is talking about. He said, babes in Christ, infants in Christ, this version reads in verse 2, I fed you with milk and not solid food, for you weren't ready for it. And even now, you're not ready. Notice his words. Even now, they'd been Christians a few decades by this time. And even though it's been a while, well, maybe decades is too long, but between his first and second missionary journeys, the first journey they became Christians, but the second journey, and now he writes his letters around that time, I hope I've got the chronology right, they are still called by him babies in Christ. And it opens up to us to understand the possibility that the growth that's meant to happen in us as Christians doesn't necessarily work apace as it should. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. That's back in the past. And even now, you're not ready yet, for you are still of the flesh. Now, it's really interesting, in order to make sure I fully understood this passage about the milk and not the strong meat, I went fishing. I went searching in the rest of the New Testament to see what other passages there were that talked about milk and strong food. It's something that when you're involved in church life, you have to make the right estimate of to know how to pitch what you're doing. And if you go somewhere and make it too doctrinal, they all go to sleep, or they don't, they get indigestion, they are unhappy. And you sometimes have to go more shallow in order to keep the babes in Christ growing. Well, let's look and see some other passages and see what we notice, please, down the back there. Would you turn to the next passage, please, Jesh? And here we have, not in 1 Corinthians 3, but in the next passage, Jesh. That passage I think you've got there for us is 1 Peter 2, 1 to 3. And here the Apostle Peter is writing to Christians. You know that the ones that Peter wrote to were all out in the diaspora, the far-flung parts where Jewish people had gone and had never seen Jesus, but they'd heard the gospel and become Christians. And they were baby Christians. And so he gives them the advice that is good for people who are fleshly, having all the problems. And do you know that when the town of Athens received the gospel, and Corinthians, these towns that Paul went through, there was no surprise that they had all the problems and disunity and difficulties and people making factions, because that's actually exactly how the ancient Greek people were in their city-states. That's why they all have walls around them, because they come and fight each other. And you have to protect your city-state. We get a lot of good things out of the history of the Greek people in terms of democracy, but you don't always know or aren't taught some of the difficulties they had in factionalism and the Spartans against the Athenians. You might know a little bit of that from studying history. But that's because that's human nature. That's the flesh. Any of you who've had any involvement in football clubs and all the politics that go inside it, that's what you often see. Not always, but that's what you often see. Or if you've been involved, as I was once, the chaplain of the Girls' Brigade, and they have every third year a conference, which I had to go to, the newly chosen chaplain, newly chosen national director asked me to be the chaplain, and I went along, and they had more politics there as to who was taking what role. It was quite an eye-opener to hear how much like the politics in Canberra I was observing in Girls' Brigade. They were really up with it, how to have all those different factions and different pushes and pulls. They actually did it quite well politically. I'm not trying to speak a bad thing against the organisation of Girls' Brigade, but it was visible that amongst a group of people called from different churches, how many of the contributions would be just like Corinthians. I think that happens also in Baptist unions. It happens in any congregation of people who've had the milk a bit but have never moved past it. And here the advice that Peter gives to these who are converts in the diaspora, he says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. That's what described the Corinthian church. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. Should I say it wasn't only the diaspora, but also Corinth, that was being so described. Long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Again, talking of salvation is not just getting in the door and being saved when you first trusted Christ, but salvation that is worked out in you, as the Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's not talking about organizing your head. It's talking about organizing your spiritual growth. Not you organizing it so much as you being fed by God's milk of the word. If indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good, it doesn't work for people who are not really converted. But by taking in the milk of the word, going back to basics. In Hebrews, the writer to Hebrews, we don't know who it was, might have been Paul, but whoever it was, he said that it was a bit of a pity that they couldn't move on from the basic teachings whereby a baby grew. But if you're still a baby, you need those teachings. There is a sense in which any discipleship done properly is a discipleship that goes over the gospel and teaches folk what is the very essence of the gospel, and how this knowledge helps you to grow. And it's what is the first need of people who become Christians. The trouble is that if we get people converted with the shallow gospel and don't give them much of that gospel and never give any more afterwards, they stay that shallow, just like song. I've forgotten the name of the American singer, but about fat babies. And there are people you can meet in churches who've become quite mature in terms of churchmanship, but still babies in terms of their spiritual growth. And it's hard to tell the difference whether they're really converted or whether it is that they've just never grown. But please do take on board what I'm trying to tell you here, that it's possible to be converted properly and stay a baby for decades. Hence the song, Fat Baby, and whose name of that singer will pop into my mind in a minute. Amy Grant, thank you, all you musical people. Amy Grant. All right, now, so put away all malice and deceit, and so where to go from here if you end up agreeing that you're a fat baby is to take on board the first principles of the gospel and learn them very, very well and let them feed you and make you grow. I take a little bit of an insult from something that happened in my personal history when, as a primary school student, a normal state school in West Australia, I had a teacher who was a big, very strong farming woman type. I don't know if she really came from a farm, but she had the stature of one that you wouldn't want to let her get her drawing pin out on you. She was a real strong lady, but she took a look at me, little boy, and I think it was grade 4, and she knew my parents were in Christian ministry at the Bible College and probably didn't get much salary or much feed, and she interpreted to herself that I was just starved at home. I was that skinny. And when they used to bring milk bottles to the school back then, every kid was made to have one, but she lined up 6 along the wall that before the day was over she made me drink. Because she said, obviously something hasn't happened. So I got a lot of milk. By the end of the day it was a bit sour, but she made me drink it. But milk is for that growth, particularly when little children are with you. I still like milk, and Michelle has a problem because I think most of my kids like milk as well. And Michelle buys more bottles or 2-litre things in, and she turns around and looks again, and they're all gone. someone from the in-training group told me when you do some exercise or a run, the best thing you can do when you come back is immediately have the protein of milk. It's good for growth. And the gospel is good for growth. In Hebrews, the fellow there writing, and it's in Hebrews 5, 12 to 14, talks about the milk and the strong meat also. But he's looking at it from another perspective. He's looking at it from the perspective of the people he wrote to had not sufficiently grown, and he's rather sad that they're still wanting milk. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. The oracles of God, that's the gospel. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is, everyone who has to live on milk, in other words, is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child, spiritually speaking. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. There's a tremendous growth in us as we go deep into the Word of God, but it needs to be not just the knowing how old was Methuselah when he died, or how many animals went into the ark, or what are the orders of the book, all good facts to teach little kiddies, but that's not what he means by the solid food for the mature. It's really going deep into the Word of God and And having that spiritual discernment that's trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So you can see that the scriptures, in this little search I did about milk and strong food, showed up that milk is very necessary and strong food is necessary. And somewhere in church life, we actually need to have a bit of balance of both, because we have people coming in and becoming Christians and they need the milk straight away. And we have people who are strongly trained in the Bible and they need you to give something a bit deeper. And this is the need for the blend in what we do in church life. Well, Paul says in verse 3, let's go back to, let's go back please to the first, 1 Corinthians 3, you've already got it, see? But thank you. But brothers, he says in verse 3, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? And there always happens in Christian circles, in anything that we put on, this feature that turns up somewhere, as I saw in Youth for Christ, when all the heavies from the different states and New Zealand, including from Perth, came over for the Gold Coast Crusade, and we'd sit around in the afternoons of that 14 or so days that we had at the New Year. And there would be this pressure and this push from the different organisations in the different states to somehow get more a bigger bite of the cherry and control of the show. It actually had been begun by Eric Leach and some people out at Dalby, farmers, who got a vision. Because they got the vision, they set it up and they led it as a consequence of having the vision. But the others who joined in, especially, I might say, from the distant places, they had big programs and they consider themselves big-time operators, and so they came and sat at the council as though they deserved a big say in what went on. And I got quite upset. I was young. I actually went and told them all off for the fact that they had these squabbles, and it wasn't very nice for me to come along and get in the middle of a squabble every afternoon at what was meant to be a wonderful crusade. And but the truth is that there's always going to be a measure of our fleshliness that comes out of any of us. And the Bible teaches us about the flesh and the spirit. You have a choice as to which you'll give over to, but you don't have a choice about the existence of the flesh or the need to be in the spirit. The choice you have is as to which you give way. And when you choose the spirit, then you come out as a more spiritual person. And Paul points to the envy, the strife, and the divisions to be the evidence of just how Athens was, Corinth was in the city-states. That was how they were behaving, very humanly. It's what you should expect in the factions to do with politics. Unless there are really godly persons who go into politics and can rise above it. I think one of the National Party fellows, Anderson, was that. I don't know how many others I could count out. I'm not going to try. But I wish that God would raise up spiritual people to go into politics and that be their calling. Certainly is not my calling. I could never leave the ministry of the word to do the ministry of Canberra. But there is a need for people to be called of God to that, and not so much because they go there for a career, but they go there because they're obeying the call of God. All right, now amongst the different preachers, what was causing the factionalism in Corinth was the different styles, and you can trace the different styles of the preachers. We know that Apollos was trained in rhetoric. He was a Jewish person, lived in Alexandria, and was involved in that city and some of the great intellectualism they had. And he was a person who, when he came along and spoke, the people said, boy, can he preach. When he was first coming around, he hadn't actually himself been properly converted, only knowing the baptism of John, which had them all looking forward to the coming Messiah, even naming Jesus in the latter half of John the Baptist's ministry. But it was only a baptism of John in repentance No baptism as the day of Pentecost announced, whereby you got the Holy Spirit. And so when he attended somewhere and he was preaching in a synagogue, Aquila and Priscilla realized, because they were persons who were properly converted, and they heard him and they knew in a flash, he doesn't even know the Lord. But he did know the promise of the gospel and the teaching of John the Baptist, and of what he knew, he was already preaching. What a fantastic thing. And he was powerfully demonstrating that Jesus was the Christ. He had a good part of the gospel, but he didn't understand it all. And they invited him home for dinner and more carefully explained to him the scriptures. And he went away, a very powerful ministry now with the power of the Spirit in a way he didn't have before. He had rhetoric before. He had the truth from the Old Testament before, but now he had the power of the Spirit. And so when he came to Corinth, he was a great blessing to the church, but he was an orator. Now, can you imagine the contrast if you had your preacher who was someone like Paul? I think he was a very practical man who just told the truth straight up and let you get offended if you wanted to. He was a person that didn't have oratorial skills. So there are some people who shine to Apollos. That's a natural thing. There's nothing wrong with it. But making a faction out of it and saying, we're for Apollos, we're not for Paul, you know, that sort of idea is something that comes out of our fleshliness. And amongst those who were listed was not only Apollos, but they also had Peter. Now, how would you go being someone put up to compete with Peter? Peter just had to say, well, I was with the Lord, and he told me this, and I failed. And Peter, with his sheer humanity on show, he was always a person that people followed because he was a big man with a big heart, and probably, I'm guessing, a big voice. And so there were some who followed Peter and said, what are those other little fellows? Paul was apparently really small. What have they got to offer when Peter was here? And then you had people who even said, no, I rise above it all. I'm for Christ, which if you can hear this, hypocrisy in that, because everybody is for Christ. And if you were learning from Apollos, you were not failing to learn from Christ. But to say you're the only ones who's got Christ, you see that happening sometimes in denominations where people go as missionaries and have that sad thing of one missionary coming into Papua New Guinea and the other missionary comes from England or somewhere, and they're in the same street but they set up separate churches. And the poor local people say, what on earth is going on? You're both talking about Jesus and yet you are separate. And similarly, I think there is something that we need to learn in interdenominational circles, how to be in interdenominational circles and not make a big deal over those points at which we differ. So there's one thing that you do in your own church, in your own backyard, but a different thing you do when you go to Tambourine Mountain and they put up a big sign, all one in Christ Jesus. And can I challenge you, if you haven't ever done it, there's less people these days towards which I need to say this than there used to be when I was younger. Because when I was younger, there were many people who were Baptists with a big B. And I knew from experience that when you're a Baptist with a big B, it meant you're a Christian with a little C. There's such a fellowship when you suddenly mix with people who've been trained differently and you know they don't know all the truth. Some of them have got a wrong twist in something. But when you discern that they do still love Jesus, you join in and make no bones. I am confessing now, a really bad attitude of trying to teach about baptism in a home group that were not Baptists and getting myself into trouble. Now, that was the wrong thing to do because we need to learn that Christ stands over all. I follow Paul, another I follow Apollos. Paul, the apostle, writes, are you not being merely human? Move across. What then is Apollos? What then, Jesh, is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. They were servants. It hits you more when you read it in the Greek, as the word is deacons, diakonos, which means slaves. Slaves through whom, slaves of Jesus, mind you, but slaves through whom you grew. And then he goes on, the Lord assigned to each what task they had. There was Apollos, he watered, or I planted, that's an I there. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. And then verse 9. Now this verse 9 is interesting. I'll read it first just as it is. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. But I want to put up a wording of this, the last thing that's there, to put up, in which I've written this verse out. No, it's verse 9, I think. And Cameron is pointing out where it is. And I put this into the word order that the Greek has it. I didn't keep the Greek words, but there's something that we fail to note when we just read it in English. He puts the word gods right at the start of each statement. God's fellow workers, we are. God's field, you are. God's building. I think you get the point when you see where he puts gods. That's the thing. We all belong to God. We're his fellow workers, or we might be the field the workers are working on. We're all a part of God's building. You don't have to say, I'm of this group and I don't listen to these ones, or I make friends with my little group. No, one of the features of a church that's mature is a couple of things. That there's friendship that isn't in pockets, and that there's friendship that pictures the reconciliation of the gospel. Reconciliation means bringing together, particularly in generations. One of the ways to tell an immature set of people is to go to a church and they're all in their homogenous groups. Or the young people only come to their special service. Let the oldies do their thing in some other service. That actually is what naturally happens because of how we are in our humanity. It is something that causes us to, once we get satisfied with good friends and our little group, we don't need the rest. But when you see people deliberately wanting to spread their wings of fellowship to everybody in the fellowship, you've spotted spiritual people. When you have young people, and I was very proud of our young people, as they sometimes put on things for the oldies and would invite them to special things or bring around food to their place. They were actually demonstrating a spirituality that means they've grown out of being carnal. This is actually a very powerful message. There was once a discussion between the leader of a church growth movement called McGavran, who taught at Fuller Seminary, and one of the pastors of a nearby church in California, or not too nearby, but Ray Stedman. And it was right on this question, and it was written up, I think, in Christianity Today and other magazines like that, where each would present their case. But McGavran said, you won't grow a church unless you can get people all into these groups of similar types. You have a group of people who like to go power driving, what do you call that, you know, on four-wheel drives. And you get a group of people who love playing chess. And you get a group of people who are youngsters who want to have a lot of rousing game playing. And I'm fishing in my head to think of different styles of groups. But the idea is with McGavran, not that you have such groups. It is true in evangelism, you can evangelize a certain group by having a gathering of people that someone who's an outsider can fit into in those human terms. But if the whole church stays in little groups and never has a moment of integration where young and old, where those who are university types and those who are practical workers are all together in one fellowship in worship and have a friendship that goes across the boundaries of likes, that's a spiritual church. And it'll only happen if we repent of those areas where we've actually been demonstrating what Paul describes. where we recognize that our structures might be forcing that to be how we stay. And so it has always been, in churches at least that I've been at, that we break down the idea of a youth group that is only for youth, meaning that they only get all their needs met in the youth. There are many of our sister churches, I know because the pastors all talk about this, where the young people can go and whatever need they have, they can get it at their service. They don't even turn up to the other ones. They have their little thing. You can even get them their special youth pastors, which is not a bad idea in one sense, but a terrible idea if that youth pastor says, this is my little domain and you the rest of the church can do whatever they like, where the only thing that counts to him is what's in this little domain. There's a really big danger just in this area that we lose what the gospel is driving toward, which is reconciliation with all persons of all types, feeling they can be alongside, is a natural thing that comes out of our carnality and will happen in every place. I'm not talking about just some places. I'm saying it's something natural that can occur in any church, in any place. In Sydney, we had that amongst the young people who were saying, why should we have to bother sitting next to, in fact, the person who said this has gone on to be a missionary, very different what I reported got here. But he sat next to the old lady I've told you about, who's my prayer partner, who has since died. And he made the case for, why are you trying to make us to come together? He said, I'll end up sitting next to Jeannie. That was her name. But before long, she became his prayer partner. And he became someone interested in everybody in the church. There is something very beautiful about the gospel and how it brings about reconciliation where there are all these natural differences. The church is not meant to be a church just for one style or another. You can't help that a little bit by the district you live in or by the people that you've got. But we should always be working toward the spirituality that will cause us not to care. There are some churches I know of where they'll find out from you all your degrees. Oh dear, I do that sometimes. But it's not a good thing for a church to be built on whether or not you have got experience in motor cars or whether or not you're a person. These are all interesting things for we to be interested in people, but it's not how we want to build a church. Because if we build the church on the gospel, it will be one of those churches that has been reconciled. No sense boasting of the gospel if we are not reconciled. I wonder whether at this time of the virus in the world that there isn't going to come some new movement of God, as Cameron was hinting at. That God is going to do something with a church that pleases him, even if it's not one of the regular churches that does all the church growth principles. Maybe God is going to do something altogether different. I had someone give me a prophecy a month ago. I don't actually believe most prophecies people give me, I have to confess. I don't disbelieve in the possibility. It's just that there's an awful lot of ones that I hear from time to time. I just don't find convincing. But he said, he rang me up from a distant city to tell me that God was going to introduce a different type of ministry. I haven't gotten back to him much since because I don't know what to say. But just this morning, or last night maybe, it suddenly occurred to me that we might be on the verge of that happening to us without our wanting it to. I heard from Susie from overseas again this morning saying about what's happening in Israel, and they're all being shut down almost every week. They make another contraction as to what you can do. But she then went on to say about a small group that met receiving over the internet stuff, and someone picked up a guitar and made some music in the spot, this very small group in Israel, and they sort of became a blessing to her. I wonder whether God can't be starting some sort of church. It's not impossible that the church we are moving ourselves into will still have some coming together, but it maybe will get people joining our church who are sitting in Perth or people who become a part of our church who are overseas, it may be the opportunity to expand our mission. And the tears that some of us have had, that even though God is working amongst us, this could be a real setback, might be actually his method to do something different that we could never have imagined. So what I invite all of us to do is to be in prayer. And the prayer, I thought about this prayer and at the prayer meeting before the service, it was what I had to pray. And it was that God would pour down on us of his wisdom by his Spirit, that we might know, that he might feel ready to share with us, his friends, with his people, what he's doing in the world, and that he might then show us where we fit into it. And who knows, through these adjustments that we make, they'll be very experimental. Some of them mightn't work so good, but somewhere along the line, he may direct to a happenstance that will bless the world. Bless us in the mean, if we take more seriously, as Kieran was saying, to really get close to God, to be a person that begins each day with him and finishes each day with him. A group of people who don't stop making Sunday special. We have amongst us some people who have a big, strong tradition of their churchmanship, and they make Sunday special. And one reason why I was sorrowing and had tears was the thought that that would be put aside. And we're proposing that in the Sunday mornings, everybody in their own group meets and takes on board what will be sent via the internet, having been prepared beforehand, or if we get the capacity to send you something live, but takes that input and makes that a morning service, and you will be a part of our service here in the unity that the Spirit can bring, but that the boundaries of that people meeting, it could spread everywhere. It's just an idea that has flashed into my mind that we should pray about. I know God will lead as to what he wants, and sometimes he leads in telling you, which in the Bible he says that Jesus said, I'll call you friends, because when you're friends, you tell you friends what you're doing. I haven't quoted that exactly right, but the idea is right. And in the Old Testament, it says that God reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets. The New Testament is about how all of us have the Spirit, and there's a spirit of prophecy we all have as being Christians. It doesn't make you a formal prophet, as in Ephesians 4, but there is a sense in which all of us are led of the Spirit, and we're taught in the Bible to let the Spirit lead us, not just the institution, not just the organization. Let God lead you, and ask him to help in leading you as to where we can fit in with what it is that he may now be doing that's going to surprise the world. What a fantastic passage. God's fellow workers we are. That's who we are. By the way, although Paul means in this passage Apollos and Peter and himself and they're God's fellow workers, because then he says, God's field you are. That's the Corinthians. So in one sense, we fit into the fellow workers. In another sense, we fit into being the field who's being worked on. But all of it is a part of God's building. And to understand it as God's building, to have respect. Remember when Paul gave advice about how to do or not do the communion, he says that you should be discerning the body of Christ. It's one of those statements when you've got the bread and the wine, discerning the body of Christ. It's meant to make you think back about Jesus giving his body to the cross. But in another sense, he's been talking about the communion, not to do damage to other Christians. You're meant to be discerning the body, meaning we, the body of Christ. So keep in mind who we are during this time of virus attack, that we are God's building, God's fellow workers we are, God's field you are, and God's building, that's us. Keep that in mind, it's a fantastic thing. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Word of God. It doesn't matter how many times we look into a chapter, we keep seeing things deeper and deeper. And this fact that we are your building, this fact that we are your field, the field others are working because of their ministries on us, and we are God's workers, fellow workers with God. That's a fantastic thought, to be a fellow worker with God. It's something for all of us to aspire to be. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.